Good to see you all here again today. I think this is the right outline that was handed out. I'm going to try to follow that. I was hoping to get it on the screen, but that did not take place. Maybe next time. Pastor Kim is probably more up to date on that kind of stuff than I am, or at least he has more help. We'll be looking at, we've actually been working our way through the Epistle to the Romans for I don't know how long, quite a while. And we left off. Well, let's take it back up again today. We're going to take up where we left off a month or two ago, and we're going to be looking at chapter 11. We're going to start reading in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 12, verse 2. This is God's word. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, in review, we've seen how, looking back anyway, we've seen how God has done great things for us, both Jews and Gentiles alike. He's done great things for us, hasn't he? And we've seen that through the first 11 chapters of Romans. You know, we were all born in Adam. We all had hearts bent in on ourselves. We had hearts that were bent on sinning. We were unable to love God, to obey God, to serve God, to cling to God with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one could measure up to God's standard of perfection. We've seen that. And no one was seeking after God. No one was righteous in the eyes of God. Jew and Gentile alike were in need of a Redeemer. And that's what God did. He sent us a Redeemer. He's done great things for us. And that's what we saw through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. You know, the person born into society or the community that had the law of God, they were condemned. And the person who was born without into a community or society apart from the law of God was also condemned. We were all born in sin. We were born in Adam. We were born under the condemnation of God Almighty. We were all living under the condemnation of God. We were all headed for hell. But you know, God had a plan. God had a plan to save a few people from every tribe and tongue and nation and peoples. He's done great things for us. He had a plan that he set in place, a plan of redemption. The plan of redemption that was formed before the foundations of the world. And he set that plan in place. And he's carrying out that plan. That plan that he was carrying out to save a few from every tribe and tongue and nation and peoples. By grace alone, though. Not by works. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for his glory alone. And so salvation is of the Lord. It's his doing and his alone. He's done it. He's done great things for us. But now there is an appropriate response to this, to these truths, to his salvation. There's an appropriate response for the redeemed of the Lord. The psalmist says in 116, verse 12, he says, What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Well, Paul has just given us an 11 chapter exposition on the benefits, but now he enters into the response in verse 12. The so what, you could say. How are we to now live in light of all that we have looked at? How? How should we respond to this, these benefits that God has shown towards us? Well, he enters into this exhortation here, and he commands or exhorts us to consecrate ourselves to God. That's the appropriate response. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as something. He appeals and begs and pleads. He compels us or exhorts us to do something in light of all the benefits that God has shown us. All those benefits towards us. He's urging us to do something in response to all that God has done for us. And Paul encourages the child of God to do something in response to all the Lord has done to us. And he says, consecrate yourselves to God. Consecrate yourselves. This is the appropriate response for all that God has done for us. And this is Paul's goal here in these two verses. It's his goal for every Christian. And it should be the goal for every Christian. In verse 1, we see the goal. Consecrate yourselves to God. And then, you know, in verse 2, we're going to look at that also, and we're going to see, how do you do this? How do you do this in verse 2? Well, but let's look at this. I'm going to try to follow through this outline here a little bit that was handed out. And number one, in the consecrate ourselves to God, we do see immediately Paul's appeal. He says, I appeal to you, brethren. I beg you, I plead with you to do something in response to all that God has done for us. And it's put here in the emphatic position. It's front-loaded. He says, I beseech you. And this is the emphasis here that Paul wants to drive home. That you do something in response to all that God has done for you. That you consecrate yourselves to the Lord. This is Paul's main goal. For not only himself, but for every single Christian. Consecrate yourselves to the God. I appeal to thee. Therefore, brethren, this is the appropriate response to all that God has done for us in Christ. That you consecrate yourselves to God. That you set yourselves apart for a divine purpose, not to live for yourselves. And so Paul's appeal would be A, on my outline. And B, you see, therefore, we need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? We see that Paul did front load. He put the I appeal to you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He puts that in the emphatic position, but he says, therefore. So I appeal to you, therefore. We need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? It's very important when you're reading through God's word, when you see a therefore, to stop and consider, why is the therefore there? And then we need to look at that. And there is a meaning. Therefore is its meaning for that reason or consequently. Because of everything that I've just told you beforehand, therefore. So the sun is kind of a lame example. The sun is setting, therefore it'll be dark soon. So what's Paul's therefore, though? That's what we need to look at. What is Paul's there for? You know, chapters 1 through 11 in Romans, which we've already talked about, is the therefore. Because of all that God has done for you in Christ, therefore, this must be the goal for you and for me, to consecrate ourselves to God. If you look back in chapter 11, Romans 11, verse 30. Paul says here in 11, verse 30, he says, "For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been a disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all." And God has shown us mercy. Therefore, we should consecrate ourselves to God. In view of this truth, because God has shown us mercy, therefore we should be offering ourselves, the whole of ourselves, up to God, in service to God, handing ourselves and giving ourselves over to God because of what he has done for us. He's showing us mercy. But what is mercy? What is it? What does it really mean that God was merciful to us? God's showing us what? He's showing us love. He's been kind to us. He's been gentle with us, hasn't he? He's forgiven us. He hasn't given us what we deserve, has he? He was merciful to us. He's showing us mercy. God's been compassionate towards us. He's been compassionate toward us. Like a father has compassion on a child, so God has shown us and been compassionate towards us. He pities us. He's not harsh towards us. He doesn't expect more from us than we can deliver. He doesn't expect too much from us. He's done great things for us. He's been merciful to us. He didn't. And how did he show that mercy? He didn't give us what we deserved. We've already stated that. He showed us mercy. What did we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God for our sins. We didn't deserve his mercy. We didn't deserve his kindness. We didn't deserve his goodness or his forgiveness. But we deserve the wrath of God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive in Christ while we were yet dead in our sins. So that's his mercy. He didn't leave us to ourselves. That's his mercy. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he showed us mercy. He didn't leave us to ourselves. He showed us kindness, and he brought us forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. He's restored to us that relationship with himself through Jesus Christ that we couldn't bring about on our own. He's done that. We didn't earn God's favor and acceptance, but he showed us mercy. You know, mercy is not deserved. It's not merited. He showed us mercy. We deserved God's wrath, but again, he showed us mercy. You know, what a gracious and merciful God. He's loved us as he has, and he's given us Son for us. Mercy. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that we, the sons and daughters of men, might become the sons and daughters of God Almighty. Mercy. As if it does, there's an issue right here. If you get tired of hearing that, here's the issue. Open your hearts to God. Reflect on these things often. He showed us mercy. Mercy. So what shall we render to God for all the benefits? Well, the therefore is there for this reason then to point us back to the mercies of God shown us in Christ. Therefore, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him we've been granted access into the grace in which we now stand. You know, there was a time, again, where we lived outside the grace of God, but not anymore. Now, through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we have been granted access into his grace. But we weren't always living under the grace of God. He showed us mercy. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He showed us mercy. Paul appeals. He says, I appeal to thee, therefore, consecrate or give yourselves wholly to God because of all the great things he's done. Give yourselves over to him because he loved us. He's chosen us. He redeemed us. He justified us. He sanctified us. He adopted us into his family. He made you and me, if you are saved, he made us who were once the children of the devil. He's made us children of God. He's made us his children, the beloved, because all he's done for us, he didn't give us what we deserved, which was the wrath of God, his wrath on account for our sins. He didn't pour out his wrath upon us, but instead, where does wrath end up? On his Son. He poured out his wrath upon his Son. His Son bore our sins and his body upon the cross, and he poured out his wrath upon his Son instead of on you and me. Therefore, that's what the therefore. So putting all this together, I, Paul, I beseech you, I beg with you, I plead with you in gratitude for the mercies of God to offer yourselves up as living sacrifice, to present your bodies as living sacrifice. And so C on the outline would be to present. Present your bodies. This is the appropriate response in gratitude for the mercies of God. To present. And this is the goal that Paul has in mind. Seek to please God and not others and not yourself. Offer yourselves up freely to God out of a heart of gratitude. Seek to please him with the whole of your bodies, your mind and body, with all of yourself. Give yourself over to him. Seek to please him and not yourself. So let's bracket out here. I just want to bracket out the two present, to present ourselves. And number one on this subpoint here, if you have C and you have the number one there, and I did that so that I'm not moving forward without you. It's best if you come along with me. So I'm bracketing out the to present. So Let's look at just that word, present. And it's in the passive voice. You know, there's an active voice and a passive voice. And you have the active voice where the subject is performing the action. And then you have the passive voice where the subject is receiving the action. And I wanted to share that with you. But yeah, that's what's happening here. It's a passive voice. There's also a middle voice in Greek. But here what you do, you have the passive voice. So the subject receives the action. Okay, that's what's taking place here, the to present. So rather than using the word present, we might want to replace that word, which you can here, with yield. You're yielding your bodies to God as a sacrifice. You're yielding it. You're giving it over. And that word is used also. You could look in Romans 13, 16, and 19. Just look back here real fast. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But 6:13, 16, and 19 back here in Romans, it says, Paul wrote, "Do not present or your members to sins as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." So yield yourselves to God. Give yourself over to God Almighty. Yield. And then in 19, he uses, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." So yield your members, give your members over now as slaves of righteousness to God, leading to holiness. So yield would probably be the better word to use there, because it's in the passive voice. So yield your members. We surrender the members, our members of our body, to God as instruments of righteousness. We offer it up to Him. The whole of our lives, though, the whole. When he says body here, he's just not talking about just our body. Even John Calvin said that by bodies, Paul means not only our skin and bones, but the totality of our makeup, the totality of which we are composed. All of us, all of ourselves, we roll the whole of our lives over to God. See, there shouldn't be any area of our lives that we're withholding from God. We roll the whole of it over to Him and say, "Here I am. I'm yours. I've consecrated the whole of it. It's all set apart. Every part of my being is set apart to you, my God and Savior. I'm not holding anything back. There's no area of my life that you don't have free reign and access to. None. Oh," and Paul's, you know, this isn't natural. It's not natural. Paul's begging them and pleading with them, beseeching them. Please give yourselves over to God. This is your reasonable service. This is the appropriate response for all that God has done for us. This is where the blessing of God is found. This is where true joy and happiness is found, in consecrating yourselves to God, yielding up your members as members of righteousness. This isn't let go and let go. We're commanded to yield our members to God. You know, it's in this present, it's in the passive voice, but it's also in the imperative mood. So it's a command. You're commanded to give yourselves over to God. You're commanded to offer yourselves up to God. You're commanded to yield all of your body, all of your mind, all of your strength, and everything that you are up to God. So you're yielding, but we seek to please God and not ourselves. It's the same idea over in Philippians 2 where it says there, Paul says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. So you have both there, don't you? God's at work in you, therefore you have your part to do, work it out. And here, we're not doing this for salvation. God has already shown us mercy. He's already saved us. And so now, it's the now what? What's the appropriate response? Consecrate yourselves to God. Yield the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. And that's what Paul had in mind. Here, Lord, all I have is yours. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. You're a costly bunch. You are. This blood of Christ, the sinless Son of God, died for you. He poured out his blood on Calvary's cross for you and for me. We've been freed from sin, the world, the flesh, the devil. Been set free not to live for ourselves, but for God. Number two, present is also in the present tense. So it's a passive voice, but it's a present tense. So it's continual action taking place. And that's what he's saying here. We're supposed to offer ourselves to God continually. So not just one time. So you come to saving faith and you say, oh, here I am. I'm yours, God. And then, you know, the next day, you go on living for yourself. Well, I presented myself one time, and I went, and I was obedient. I got baptized, and now you just go on living your life the way you want to. But no, instead, this is in the present tense, and you're to continually present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice and yield your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Every moment of every day, every second of every day, you are to be giving yourselves over to God. But you know, I don't. I want to, but I don't. So, you know, when you fail, which we do fail every day, we fail every single day. When you fail to do this act of worship perfectly at the end of the day, I don't want to and give up. But you know what? In the morning, when you wake up, it's a day of new beginnings. And so you wake up that morning and you start the day out again, offering yourselves up to God as a living. And you pray and you ask him to help you to do that. And you say, here's my mind. Let it be always only all for thee. And here's my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my hands, my feet. Take them and let them always be only for thee. Take it all. And every day do that. And at the end of the day, you're going to see, areas we failed. God already knew you were going to fail. It's not perfection. It's direction. This is the direction I want to go. But I'm not going to do it perfectly. So every day you start out the day anew and afresh, offering yourselves up every day. Consecrate our bodies to God. There's three words here. It says a living sacrifice. Living. You know, we don't come to God offering up animal sacrifices like they used to in the Old Testament. Under the ceremonial law, they would bring an animal to the temple and the altar of God, and it would be sacrificed and so on and so forth. But now we come as living, offering ourselves up to God as living sacrifices. Alive to God and dead to sin. Living sacrifice. We don't come to God, before God, with an animal to make atonement for our sins. Jesus Christ was our path. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. He's made atonement. We've been forgiven at the cross. So this isn't works salvation. It's not about works. You have been forgiven. You have been justified. Therefore, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. We come to the throne of God offering up our bodies as living sacrifices. You know, we've been, think about it, as you just read through the Gospel of John, we have been born again. So we're alive now. We were dead. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. We've been born from above. We've been brought from death to life. And so now we are alive in Christ. And so we come as living sacrifices. We're offering ourselves up as living sacrifices. We no longer behave as dead men who use their members as instruments for unrighteousness, but instead for righteousness. Holy. So we have living and then holy, set apart for a higher purpose. Our bodies, the whole of ourselves, are to be set apart for a higher purpose, not to be used for our own. We've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. We are to devote our members to God. We're holy. We're set apart. We're children of God. We have to ask ourselves, shall I use this body, Christ's body, in an immoral or impure or unholy manner? Will I? God forbid. No. Shall I defile my body in an immoral manner which Christ died, which body God, Christ died to redeem? No. God forbid. God says that we're to be holy as he is holy. Be like me, he says. Reflect my image. You're my child. I've made you my child. Reflect my character. You bear the family image. Reflect it rightly. Display it rightly. Be holy. In Christ, we're being recreated in the image of our Creator. So are you on the same page? On the same page? Are you on the same page as God? You have to ask yourself that. Do you have the same goal in mind? God's goal is to recreate you into his image, the image of his son, into the moral likeness of his son, so that you will rightly reflect his glory. That's his goal. And so the question is that your goal? Are you offering yourselves up to God as holy? I got to ask myself that all the time too. Am I still on the same page? Or now am I seeking to live for myself? I have a whole bunch of plans. I really do. God's changed those. I was supposed to actually be in Canada right now. I'm not there. I'm here, and I'm thrilled to be here. But I thought I was going to retire and move to Florida. Now I found out the other day I might be moving to Michigan. I don't know. But, you know, it's the wrong direction. God wasn't on the same page with me, obviously. His will be done. So, is this your goal? Have you been made? You've been made holy. You have been made holy. You have been sanctified by the Spirit. We have the indelible seal of the Spirit of God within us, and we're under new management. The Spirit of God is at work in us, applying all that is Christ to us. So we are holy, and so we need to be yielding ourselves up to God as holy. We're set apart for a higher purpose. You know, anything less than this would be antithetical to our new life in Christ, to live in an unholy, impure manner or immoral manner. Well, see, we had living holy and acceptable to God. Take notice here on this. Acceptable to God. All this here has this vertical focus. And you got to see that in the Bible. As you're reading through the Bible, always look for the focus. Where's the focus? Is it on the horizontal? Or is every time you see God's children interacting with God, it's where's? It's vertical, isn't it? And you have the same here. Acceptable to God. That's his concern, which also means, though, there is a manner that is unacceptable to God. So we have to think about that. There's Colossians 3:20, I think, where it says that children are to obey their parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. It's well-pleasing to God. It's acceptable to God. So, children, if you are living in disobedience to your children, then that is unacceptable to God. There's an acceptable manner of living in the eyes of God. Now, you're saved if you're in Christ and you're elect, you are His child, right? So on and so forth. But there's still an acceptable and an unacceptable way to live in the eyes of God. So Paul's focus, though, here, he's not seeking to please the world. He's not a man pleaser. That's not his focus. His focus is first and foremost on his relationship to God Almighty. And I want to know if I am living a life that's pleasing to you. And everything else is secondary. There's a vertical focus. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says here, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So you see here that Paul's greatest concern was God. He wasn't a man pleaser. If he was, he wouldn't have had his head removed. He didn't seek. But the whole of his life, I seek to live for God. And it would do us well. It would do us well to live by this principle and to ask God every moment of it, and not ourselves, and not to. That'll all work at first. Vertical, are you seeking to? D, I added a D. I would have spent a couple more days on this until this evening. But D, for this is your reasonable service, it's your reasonable worship. That's why we do it. It's the word logikos. It's logical. It's your reasonable, logical service to offer yourselves up to God as living, holy, acceptable sacrifices to God. It's only logical. He bought you. He paid for you. He redeemed you. He justified you. He sanctified you. It's done. It's a done deal. Not complete yet, but he looks at it as done. So your reasonable service is to offer yourselves up to God, rendering wholehearted worship to God and God alone. And we were made for this, if you think about it. We were made for this, to worship our Creator with the whole of our being is logical. He's your Creator. What, he created you and you just, that's what the world does. That's not logical. That's illogical. That's foolish. He's your Creator. Come and let us bow down. We're His. We're not our own. We're His sheep, the people of His. To offer our bodies to God is the reasonable and appropriate response for all that God has done for us in Christ. This is our reasonable worship. But you know, this isn't some cold-hearted response to God. But instead, you know, God has poured His heart, His love into our hearts through the power of His name so that we can love Him in return. So it's out of love, a heart of love for Him. He's given us that love in our hearts. And it motivates us to seek His pleasure above our own. And you know, anyone who teaches, they live as they want. And that's just unbiblical. It's the lie of the devil. God does care how we live in the flesh. He cares how we live in the here and the now. He cares about what you think about or what you meditate on. He cares. He cares how you use your hands. He cares how you use your time, your talent, and your treasures. He cares. He cares about all those things. You know, some will say, oh, well, I love God. Isn't that enough? Well, no, that's why Paul's appealing to him. You have to. You must. I appeal to you. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, in response to His mercies. Love is expressed through obedience. God wrote His laws on our hearts so that we would keep them, so that we would walk in them and do them. And then He gave us His Spirit within us to empower us to keep His, to do them. Not perfect. That, I mean, completely opposite. You must, if you're an ant, there's a lot of them in the world too that just say, I can just love God and live like the devil. I mean, I don't even know how you couldn't have ever read this. You could not have ever read this. And if you have, you must, I don't know if you have your eyes closed, your heart was definitely closed to the Word of God. Well, God is seeking to be glorified in us now. You know, in this life, we're salt, we're light. We're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Well, our good works are, that is us living in obedience to the Word of God. It's not like we have some light within us. There's nothing shining forth from within me or you, but our light shining forth is us looking different than the world around us because we live our lives in light of this, God's Word, and we live our lives under the authority of God's holy and inspired Word. Completely different than the world. That's when our light shines. And so offer yourself, consecrate, and we had consecrate is number three. We consecrated our bodies. We did that, right? Through, we're living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. But also here we have in verse 2, we're going to consecrate our minds to God. Let me read it again quickly. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So if you can remember Paul's goal here, he's urging God's children in gratitude for the mercies of God to consecrate our bodies to the Lord. But now Paul shows us how to do this. Be not fashioned, but be ye transformed. If you change a man's or a woman's mind, then you'll change the way he lives. And you know, there's a war that's taking place right now in our nation. This isn't a new war. It's a war of differing ideologies, pursuits, causes, agendas, morals. But you know, the battlefield is in, it's in your mind and it's for your mind. That's where the battle, it's a battle for your mind. The world wants you to think like we think. You need to think like we think. We believe this is the best way. You need to think that too. We don't think you need police officers anymore. You need to think that way too. I'm not going to get in. It is a bad. We think this is the best cause. You need to think that way too. We think that this is right or good. We think this or that. And so, you know, we must not get sucked into the world system. That's what that is. It's a way of thinking. It's a behavior, values, morals, and patterns, which they do not lead to godliness. The world system says that, you know, all things came from man. And all things are through man and by man and for the glory. That's the world system. We must not get sucked into the world system. So be not. Paul urges us, commands us, pleads with us, be not. Do not be conformed to this world. And this is not talking about buttons and zippers. Whether you want to have a button-up pant or a zipper, whether you want to use electricity or not. That's not talking about, it's not talking about whether you drive a car or you use a horse and buggy or whether you ride a bicycle. This is not about isolation, but it is about insulation. We have to insulate ourselves from the world's system. Be ye not conformed to the world. The world is trying to press us into its mold. And Paul says, do not be conformed or fashioned into the patterns of this world. Another translation says, stop allowing yourselves to be fashioned after the pattern of this evil age. Guard yourselves. Be on guard. Know that this is going to take place. Know ahead of time. Be prepared. The same word, conformed or fashioned, is, I think Matt actually read it earlier and used in 1 Peter 1:14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance outside of Christ when you were separated from God, but as he who has called you holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So, you know, Peter and Paul, they're both talking about the same thing about Christian conduct and behavior now that you are in Christ, now that you have been justified, now that you have come to saving faith, now that you have come to know God, and there is a change. Be not conformed. Do not be conformed or fashioned to the passion of your former ignorance. You're no longer of the world. And you know, the world is, it's working against us and in opposition to God's ultimate plan for us, which is Christlikeness. Remember, that's what God's working on. You're on the same page. Well, the world isn't on the same page. And when you, for instance, when you send your kids to, guess what? They're seeking to indoctrinate your children. I went to school. I know all about it. I spent many years there doing many things that I'm sure weren't pleasing to God. They were indoctrinating me. That's what they were doing. With the world's system, the world's values, the world's beliefs. And that happens anywhere we go. When you turn on the TV, the news and every show you watch is seeking to indoctrinate you with the world's system. Every book you read, it's the same idea. Every person you talk to, it's the same idea. You have to be on guard. The world, the flesh, and the devil are not our friends. Let not your conduct be conformed or patterned after the world's system. The world says it's okay to kill babies. It says it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. It says it's okay to be transsexual. It says it's okay to riot in the streets. It says it's okay to live an immoral lifestyle that's antithetical to the Word of God. That's practically living one's life without regard to God. But no, not us. Not us. Doesn't mean that we, in some way, are better than someone else. But again, we go back to the mercy God showed us. Mercy. And now, in light of who we are to live as obedient. We're not to let the world press us into its mold. And they want to do. They want to press your children into its mold. The fight against it. Be on guard. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, you know, a change of mind will lead to a change of life. And furthermore, you know, the way into the heart is through here to here, and then it goes to here. Well, God's after this right here. But you have to get from here to here to here, right? But this is where God's after our heart. He wants us to offer ourselves up to Him with all of our hearts, to love Him with all our heart, all our strength, all our soul, everything. And He's after that. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. Anyone can look good in church and, you know, they look real nice. God does not look on the outward appearance of a man, woman, or child. He looks right down. And so He's looking down in our hearts, and He's working to transform your heart and my heart. And that's the be transformed. It's metamorpho is what it is. And it's metamorphosis, like the butterfly coming out of the cocoon into a butterfly. And that's what God's doing here. And that's His desire, is that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what He's at work doing in you. But He does that in a specific way. He does that through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. He doesn't do it he can do it other ways. He can do it through you hanging out and fellowshipping with mature Christians and so on and so forth and coming here and worshiping. But primarily, this is the primary means of grace. He's working through His Word and through the Spirit of God to change us. He changes us as we take in the pure milk of His Word, as we take in the living and abiding Word of God. And the Word of God changes our thinking. Like I said, the gateway to our heart is through the mind. And that's how He's changed. Now, how do we keep from being conformed to the world? Then we need to take in daily. There has to be a daily diet upon the Word of God. Every single day. Don't skip, even if it's only for 1 minute. You will benefit from it. Even if it's one verse, you will benefit. Time spent. God will profit. He will. One verse. It's better than nothing. That daily intake of the Word of God will further sanctify us and protect us from the world's systems and the lies of the devil. We need to get the Word of God in us. You know, there's many, many smart, really smart. There's so much, I don't even want to open my mouth in front of them. They're so smart. But many people have mastered the Word of God. But we need to let the Word of God master us. That's the difference. We need to get the Word of God in us and let it master us. You know, well, some might say, well, what about the conscience? Well, the conscience cannot be trusted. It's not reliable. It's not. The conscience must be sent back to the school of Scripture to be instructed by the Spirit of God. An educated conscience, that's another matter. But again, every day, we have to go back to the Scriptures. The Scriptures will correct us and direct us. And remember, the world is at work, and they're trying to press us into their mold. And it sounds really, really good. It sounds plausible, some of their arguments. I think it does. I think they do. But then I come back to the Word of God. God says, no, that's foolishness. And so we go back. And the Word of God being cultivated into the inward man by the Holy Spirit, it will metamorph. It will change from one degree of glory to the next. And your character, it'll become more and more like your Creator. You know, think of this. Now, I'm going off here because I'm only here every once in a while. But this is the heart of God opened up to you. Do you see that when you look into God's Word? This is God's heart opened up to us. I try to remember that every day. I don't read it like I don't enter into my study of Scripture, my reading, my daily devotion, saying, well, do I agree with that or not? No, this is God's heart opened up to God's show. There's no other book like it. You know, apart from the Word of God, you'll become a casualty of war. Apart from the Word of God, you'll become fashioned to the patterns of this world. Apart from the Word of God, the image of God will slowly fade away, and the image of the world will be, and you'll fall away. It's that important to stay in the Word of God. It's that important. So much time on this. It's that important. Your light will become darkness. Apart from the Word of God, you'll no longer know the difference between good and evil. It's that important. Paul pleads with you, I plead with you. Don't neglect the reading of the Word of God. Your conduct will become the mirror image of the world around you, apart from the Word. I've seen it happen more than one time. You'll no longer know that difference between good and evil, right and wrong. There's some passages in the Old Testament that I would love to turn to. That's exactly what happened. They started calling good evil and evil good. Isaiah 5:20. They neglected the Word of God. They no longer saw it as important. And the pattern of your life will eventually, it will look just like the world around you. Be not, be ye, that ye, see, that you, that me, that us, that will know what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So we'll know, we'll be able to prove as we stay in God's word, we'll be able to prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I mean, have you ever wondered, am I in the will of God? Am I doing what God, what pleases God? Have you ever wondered that? If you daily feed upon the Word of God and wholeheartedly obey it, then you will know with a clear conscience what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then you'll know that for sure. He hasn't kept us in the dark to graciously give us the light of His Word. He hasn't kept us in the dark, but He's actually given us the light of His Word and His indwelling Spirit to correct us and direct us. So we don't have to wonder if we're in God's will, if we're living a life that's acceptable to God, because He's given us His revealed will. And He wants us to offer ourselves to Him first and foremost as living sacrifices. And He wants us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus. There's the will of God. If you start out here, this vertical relationship, if you start out with getting that right, then everything else will fall into place. If, again, you ask that question, am I living a life that's well-pleasing to everything else? Because, you know, husbands will be loving your wives. Your children will be living in obedience. Your wives will be living in you and loving you. You'll be the best church members and the best citizens living according to the laws, appreciating your police officers and president and the authorities that God has put in place. That's pleasing to the Lord. It's that simple. Somebody once said it's amazing how people can learn, they can memorize all the statistics about a certain baseball player, but they don't have a clue about the commandments. But there's less of them. It's not about work salvation, but it is about giving ourselves over to God every day. And you know, we don't have time to consider Jesus, because that's exactly His greatest concern was, is my life pleasing to my God and Father? That is my greatest concern. And the reason they crucified is because He chose to please God and not man. That's why they crucified. He cared most about that vertical relationship above all else. And He offered Himself up to God every day as a living sacrifice, even on the cross, living sacrifice. Not my will, but thy will be done. Consider Christ and imitate Christ. He's the perfect example.